Morning, we're going to go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to have our children's church at this time dismissed, so young people, you may make your way downstairs. Make your way downstairs. I just want to, how many say West Virginia? Oh, come on, West Virginians, let me hear. How many say West Virginia? Then don't say Ohio. Listen, it's round on the end, it's high in the middle. O-H-I-O. State! I'm sorry, I got carried away. I will say West Virginia won yesterday, barely, but they won. They won. I will say this, you have a coach I think is a born-again man. And he'll be far different from the coach you just previously had. So anyway, it's good to have people who are born again. And maybe you can have some good influence up there at the university. All right, enough of that. I'm glad you're here on Labor Day and trust that God will give you a blessed Labor Day tomorrow. And I don't know why we call it Labor Day when you're not supposed to work. So whatever, we understand what it means. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message today. Father, I thank you for all who are here. Ask you would just bless your word, bless the preaching of it. As much as you will use me today. Lord, I ask you'd fill each person here with the ability to understand and apply to their lives what they will hear. I ask you to use me as you see fit. We need to hear from you today. Sometimes we need encourage, and I pray, God, this would encourage folks today and maybe challenge as well, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to hold this man by the name of Epaphroditus, as he says, in reputation. Notice that in verse 29. Hold such in reputation. In other words, you hold him and regard him highly. You honor him because he's precious to the Lord. Now, why did Paul encourage the Philippians to believe, or the believers there, to hold Epaphroditus in such honor? Well, you look at verse 30, and we're told why. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul said that Epaphroditus was his companion in labor back in verse 25. And he says, for this cause of Christ, the work of Christ, Epaphroditus was near unto death. And he said, I want you to regard this man highly. I want you to honor this man because of his work for Christ. Now, just to be honest, there's not a whole lot known about Epaphroditus. In fact, the only place you'll ever find his name is in this little letter of Philippians. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned over in chapter 4, verse 18. And then at the very end of the letter, past the last verse, it says it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. So this man actually penned the words as Paul's secretary, listening to the words of Paul, and he penned these words. Again, not much is known about him, but sometimes you can tell some things about people by their names. It's not so much our custom in this country to name people and use those names for some special or specific reason. But that was true, especially in the days of the Bible. that when people named their children, they named them with specific thoughts in mind. And it's interesting that the name Epaphroditus means this. It means devoted to Epaphrodite. You say, well, who's Epaphrodite? It was a god. The Roman name for this god was Venus. And Venus, or Epaphrodite, was the god of love and sex and reproduction. So apparently Epaphroditus' parents named their son in devotion to the goddess Epaphrodite or Venus. But one day, Epaphroditus met someone else, and he changed his allegiance. And that one he met was Jesus Christ, and Epaphroditus was saved. There was a day where you used to be a child of the God of this world. But hopefully you have come to meet Jesus Christ, and he is now your God. Not everyone who is born, in fact, no one who is born a child of God. And we're told plenty in the New Testament that truth. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now listen, among whom all we were called. And then it says, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of disobedience. Not one person in this auditorium, in fact, no one outside the walls of this church, were ever born children of God. No, none. By nature, we are born as children of the prince of the power in the air. And who is the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. Let's just face it, we're born children of the devil. He said, well, I have a hard time swallowing that. Acts 13, verse 10. The apostle Paul is speaking to a man by the name of Elymas. And he looks at him and he says to him, thou child of the devil. In fact, Jesus, speaking to Jews, Acts 8, 44, said, ye are of your father, the devil. Now let's face it. If you've been born, and all of you have been born, I think most of you have been born. If you've been born, and we have, you were born a child of the devil. You were born a child of the prince of the power of the air, a child of disobedience, a child of wrath. That was your nature. But the day you got saved, you switch allegiance from the false god of this world to the true God, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life, Jesus Christ. You remember that day? You remember the day that you got saved? I hope you do. I hope you can say in your heart this morning, I remember that day. I remember that time. I remember that place. Now, you may not be able to remember the exact date, but I hope you can recall the day that you put your trust in Christ. And here's the good news. If you sit here this morning and you cannot recall the day or the moment that you got saved, then you don't have to walk out of this auditorium without coming to know him as your personal Savior. That you can change allegiance from being a child of wrath, a child of the prince of the power of the air, and become a child of God. No longer will Satan be your God, but the Lord Jesus will be your God. When Epaphroditus got saved, his life changed. His direction changed. Now I said to you, there's not a lot known about Epaphroditus. He's only mentioned in this little letter of Philippians. But we find out some things about him by what Paul wrote about him. I want you to notice back in verse 25 that Paul says about Epaphroditus this. He says, he's my brother. Now that's significant. You say, why is that significant? Because Epaphroditus and Paul were about as different can be. Epaphroditus was a Gentile, and Paul was a Jew. And the two don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. And yet God made Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul brothers in Christ. I remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Now listen to these words. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down that middle wall of partition between us, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. There in verse 14, in the last part of verse 16, God tells us that God has torn down that middle wall of partition, that barrier that separates white from black, that separates ethnically or in any other means. God says, I make person one. I've got a solution today to racism. I've got a solution today to the division that plagues much of societies, not only here, but around the world. It's Jesus Christ. And anybody who will come to know Christ can have their life changed and can be brought into brotherhood. Doesn't matter the color of the skin. Doesn't matter the nation they're from. God can change them. And God took a Jew. And God took a Gentile. And Paul said, listen, God has made us brothers. God has made us brothers. You notice also in verse 25 that Paul said about Epaphroditus, not only is he my brother, he's a fellow soldier. You realize you're a soldier because there's a fight going on today? Do you realize there's a fight going on in this world today and you are on the front lines? Now, I don't know if you're a good soldier or a poor soldier. Nevertheless, look at me. You are a soldier. You may not like being a soldier, but you are a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul said to his son Timothy, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why does God refer to us as soldiers? Because soldiers endure hardness. Sometimes hardness comes in basic training. You know, there's a basic training to following Christ. And some people neglect basic training. They neglect that time in God's house. They neglect that time in God's word. They neglect that time in God's prayer or in prayer. Listen, God says, you be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and I want you to endure hardness. It's not always easy to pick up your Bible and read. Let's just be honest about it. It's not always easy to spend quality time and quantity time in prayer for others. It's not always easy to motivate yourself to get in the house of God. We claim this is the Lord's Day. The Bible calls this the Lord's Day. Yet we'll give it to the TV. We'll give it to friends. We'll give it to sports. We'll give it to everything and neglect this day. We'll say, God, I'll give you maybe an hour and a half. And the rest of the day is mine. God says, it's my day. It's not my hour. It's my day. It's what a soldier does. He endures hardness. It's not always easy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Now listen, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What is your witness before others? Do they see you as a good soldier of Christ? Do they see you as one who is truly a child of God? Do they see that in the workplace? Do they see that in the classroom, young people? Do they see that in the neighborhood, sir? Do they see that in your family, mom? Do they see that? Are you professing a good profession before many witnesses? And when hardships come your way, are you being a good soldier for Christ? Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus was a good brother. Epaphroditus was a good soldier of Christ. And you notice also, we learn a little more about this man in verse 25. Paul says, not only was he a brother, not only was he a fellow soldier, but notice in verse 25 it says that he was your messenger. He was your messenger. It's interesting, this word messenger is taken from a Greek word, apostolos, which means this. It means an ambassador of the gospel. Sometimes it's interpreted apostle. He was, in a sense, an apostle. No, he wasn't one of the original 12, but he was a messenger. He was one that was sent out to do God's bidding, sent to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul acknowledged that. He said, this man is your messenger. He delivers the truth of God's word to you. When I can't be there with you, he's delivering the word to you. He's delivering the word to you. 1 John 1:5. Now listen, a messenger has to have a message, right? 1 John 1:5 tells us what the message is. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We are to declare the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that's in sin and in darkness. So glad yesterday that six of our folks went out to aid another church out just telling people about Jesus. I mean, they took time from their afternoon to go out and tell others about Christ. And they had the privilege of leading someone to Christ during that time and influencing some others who had been out of church for a long time. And God used those people who went out. Listen, what was their message yesterday? That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you turn to the light of Christ, He'll change your life. That's what Epaphroditus was doing. Paul said, I want to tell you about Epaphroditus. He used to be devoted to a false god. Now he's the child of the true and living God. Now this man is a brother, and the divisions that were between us are gone. And now he's a fellow soldier who's enduring hardness for Christ, and he's a messenger who's delivering the gospel message. And, notice verse 25, he's one that ministers. What's a minister? The word means a servant. The word means a benefactor. In other words, someone who gives help to people in many various ways. It could be helping them financially. It could be helping them with a time of repair for a home. It could be helping them through grief, whatever it may be. But they are a servant to others. And Paul said, I want you to know this about Epaphroditus. There's not a whole lot written about him. His name is not in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. But this man, Epaphroditus, is a servant of God. He's a messenger. He's a minister of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul said this about himself, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now listen, you've all heard, how many have heard of the minister association or the ministerial association? Okay, you know, you hear the term clergy or the ministerial association, and you kind of expect to see people in collars and dressed up in suits like I'm in today, and walking around with their Bible stuck on their arm, and you expect people to bow to the clergy kind of. That's not what Paul means when he's saying God's made me a minister. Here's what Paul means: He's made me His servant. What a privilege of being His servant, to share the gospel of Christ with others, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God has allowed me to be a minister to others. We know a little bit about Epaphroditus. And there's one thing I left out as you go back to verse 25. I mentioned it earlier. Not only was he a messenger and a minister and a brother, not only did he endure hardness as a good soldier, but Paul said about this man, he was my companion in labor. And Paul wanted the Philippians to regard this man not because of the aspect of being a good soldier, but for the aspect of being a laborer for Christ. He was a companion in labor, and he said he did not even regard his life. He was so devoted to Christ. I want to say to you this morning, God needs companions in labor. God needs companions in labor. Understand this. It's the Lord who reminds us that the laborer is worthy of his hire, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And sometimes we are afraid or find this interest in laboring for Christ. You know that dirty four-letter word, work. We forget the aspect of the fact that God said, when a person labors for me, he's worthy of his hire. And I want to encourage you this morning in this way to labor for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you are involved in ministries here, and some are not. I would encourage you to join us and become a companion in labor through this local ministry, because God works through the local church. God has ordained the local church, and He expects you to work through the local church. Couple things I want you to notice this morning. Number one, your labor is not in vain. How many times have you stood at a lectern in a classroom and you've tried to minister to a young person or to an adult, and it just seems like it goes right over their head, or that they don't begin to live what you are trying to teach. And sometimes, listen, teacher, sometimes you can think, my labor's in vain. You can go out there like some of the people did yesterday and tell people about Christ, and people reject you, and people don't respond. And you say, my labor's in vain. You can be a warrior at prayer and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray some more, and feel as though God has not answered, and feel that your work, because it is labor to pray, feel that your labor is in vain. I got good news for you. God says your labor is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you're doing to serve the Lord, don't quit. Don't quit. You say, well, I'm growing older now. Don't quit. Now listen, I realize if you're older, you may not have the physical stamina to do what you used to do. My wife's working in the nursery today. She has several diseases. She can't do what she used to. She'll still go out door knocking with me. She'll still walk the streets. But it's everything she can to walk up a set of stairs. She has neuropathy in her legs. Her heart is going not operating properly. She's struggling in many of those regards. It could be difficult, but she will not quit. You say, I have health problems. Don't quit. I'm discouraged. Don't quit. Don't quit. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, you may have to streamline what you have once did. My wife has had to streamline some of the things she once did. She used to work in bus ministry. She taught Sunday school. She's done all kinds of things. There's some things she's had to streamline over the years because of her health. But listen, don't quit. Probably one reason more than any that people quit is because they get discouraged. It's just in vain. Brother, don't let Satan deceive you. That is not true. Your labor is not in vain. Don't think that your work to bring lost people to Christ is in vain. Listen, I can just be honest with you. I have fallen into that wrong thought pattern at times because, you know, when I grew up, you know, 60s and 70s at a church where every Sunday I watched people get saved. Every Sunday. I went to a church that had been touched by revival that had started in Canada, had swept into the United States and affected. You've heard of Thomas Road Baptist Church, Jerry Falwell. You've heard of Trinity Baptist, Bob Gray down in Florida. You've heard of Greg Dixon at Indianapolis Baptist Temple, G.B. Vick, Detroit Baptist Temple there. I went to a church that also was touched by a spirit of revival during that time. And literally, people were saved every Sunday. As a 17, 18-year-old, I had an opportunity to get involved in the adult choir at that church. So I didn't sing in Sunday mornings, but Sunday nights, our church was filled. And I sat right in the front row. And when the invitation came, I just watched people start walking down the aisles getting saved. Rarely was there a Sunday where the baptistry was not filled and used and people baptized. There was just a spirit of revival during that time in many churches. And when you went out, people got saved. People got saved. I was just reading Enoch's brother's prayer letter, and we'll read it here at some point. James and his, or not James, you're James. Joe and Kella there in Mexico, and talked about how 300 and some people got saved in July and another 200 in August. And by the way, they're in a dangerous place. Their son got shot. A bullet came through the roof and hit his lip, and praise the Lord, it didn't enter into the rest of his body. He was spared. They pay a price for ministering there, but man, they are the fields are white unto harvest there in Mexico right now. I'm going to be honest with you. There are people still getting, there was a man saved yesterday. But we don't see people saved like we maybe saw in generations past. So we quit, right? Right? No. No, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. Now notice the next phrase. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, now listen, shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. You know what? You can't really save anyone, can you? But you can tell somebody about Jesus, can't you? You can't make people get saved, but you can tell them the salvation story. It doesn't matter if, listen, I hope this doesn't come out the wrong way. It doesn't matter if people get saved or not, because you can't save them. Only God can. But God won't tell them. You and I have to. And God says, I want you not to become discouraged, not to think it vain to tell people about Christ. I'm glad for the people who are endeavoring in our ministry to be faithful through the church to go tell people about Christ. But it's just a few folks. I mean just a few folks. And I want to encourage you, please do not think it in vain. And when we meet on the 14th, Saturday morning the 14th, let's see 20 or 30 people come out. Let's just go out in the highways and hedges and tell people and compel them to come in and tell them the glorious message of Christ. Tell them that Jesus Christ can change their lives. Listen, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whether it's telling people about Christ, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's whatever ministry you may have, it is not in vain in the Lord. Secondly, and this is good, your labor will be rewarded. Your labor will be rewarded. I know that there has been some preaching that downplays reward. You've not heard me downplay it. I'm not trying to castigate those men who may downplay it. I understand what their direction is. They're trying to make us do what we do because we love Christ, whether we're rewarded or not. But the reality is, God says, I want to reward you. Remember the verse of the week there in Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give. To whom? To every man according as his work shall be. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He wants to reward you. Remember, folks, 1 Corinthians 3, the last part of verse 8. And there he says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Listen, whatever Perk Hickman has done for Jesus Christ, he's not going to reward the rest of you for it. Whatever Matt Dross does for the cause of Christ, he's not going to reward the rest of us for it. This isn't a group thing. This is an individual thing. And when you serve the Lord, your own labor will receive its own reward. Your own labor will receive its own reward. And that should be an encouraging thing to you. And maybe should be a convicting thing. Now listen, if you're here and you are a young person, you say, well, my dad has faithfully served here in this ministry, or my mom has faithfully served, and one day I'll kind of coattail in on their rewards. No, you won't. your reward will come from your own labor. Your reward will come from your own labor. But the good news is this. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will reward you. One day, Lonis, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I believe from the way I've observed your life that you have labored for the Lord. And one day, God is going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's not just going to be words. There's going to be literal reward given to you. That'll be a great day. Thing is, you know, there's a passage where Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, you know, some men's sins go beforehand, some men's sins follow after. And he says it's the same way with God's rewards. Some people serve God and it's really obvious to everybody that they are on the front line serving, 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 serving. And then there are other people doing things that you never knew. You never knew they were doing those things. Listen, I don't see all that you do. I don't see all that you do. But praise the Lord, He sees all that you do. And you keep faithful. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Something else I want you to notice. Your labor will not be forgotten. I'd like to stand here and tell you that I don't forget people's deeds, but I do. And many times I don't recognize the deeds that people do. We've been having trouble with the internet here in the church. Hopefully we are getting that solved fairly soon. So I do some studying in my house instead of here in the office. So the other day I was sitting there at the kitchen table and could see out the back window, and I saw somebody pulled up and they got out and they started working on the end of this wing. I'm thinking, I don't recognize who that is. And so I looked out the window and there was Bill Gettle. He's out there cleaning the building. Now, none of you knew that. And I'm not trying to take away your reward before the Lord, Bill. But I will say this, you know what? I didn't say a word to Bill about it. I'd go out there and say, good job, Brother Bill. I'm glad you're out here cleaning, doing that for the Lord. And had I not been preaching on this morning, I may have not have recognized him for that, but God will recognize him one day. You probably noticed that prophet's chamber looks a little bit different. It's spruced up quite a bit, new paint job, new woodworking in some of the areas. And probably none of you know who was there. God knows that Enoch and Ariel were working there, and God knows that Greg Zork and Ryan Zork were working over there trying to make that look presentable so when we have evangelists in or missionaries in, it doesn't look like a dump. God knows the ladies who work over there in that house to clean it up and to spruce it up to make it look good. God saw the two men who were standing out here at a ditch for hours laying pipe when no one else was around. God saw Dave Noss. He saw Grant Smith. He saw those guys out here laboring, out there in the parking lot pulling weeds by hand. You know, if God will reward someone for giving a cup of cold water in His name, I think He'll reward them for pulling weeds in a church parking lot. Or digging a ditch so that no more trees die out here and so our grass doesn't get killed. I think God will reward that. I think God will reward someone for coming over here to the gymnasium and adjusting doors like Bob Miller did about a month or so ago. God will reward. God rewards those who are going to go out and tell folks about Christ. God's going to reward the teacher who sits at their table or in their den and studies God's word so they can teach their students effectively. God's going to reward. I may forget, and many times I do, and shame on me when I do, but there is a God who will not forget your labor. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And I don't know why, you know, I preached out of the book of Hebrews the past two Sunday mornings, and there's a verse that just kind of stuck in my craw for a while now, and that's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It's a precious verse. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God won't forget. There's one more thing today I want you to see. That your labor is evidence of a genuine relationship to God. Your labor is a genuine evidence of your relationship to God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, we hear these words. And they are troubling words. Now listen to this. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. And to every good work reprobate. I'm not going to lie to you. I have to be very careful not to judge people with unrighteous judgment. I preached on judgment, and we are to judge, but not with unrighteous judgment. I got to be very careful because some men's works, again, are not always observed. But I got trouble with a person say, yeah, I'm born again. And they don't work. And they don't serve. I got trouble with that. But I'll tell you someone else who has trouble with it. God. And God says, when a person does not work, it's an evidence that they really don't know God. They claim it, but there's no evidence of it. A lot of people have been troubled with James chapter 2. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can go to Galatians 2:16. We can go to Titus chapter 2 and so forth, where we're told it's not by works of righteousness. You're not saved by your works. We understand that. And then when you read James chapter 2, it's like James says just the opposite. He's not saying the opposite, but he's declaring really what Paul talked about in the book of Titus. In James chapter 2, the last part of verse 18, James makes a statement. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I have people say, yeah, I'm saved. Go to church? Nope. You read your Bible? Nope. Pray? Nope. Tell people about Christ? Nope. Try to live holy? Nope. But I'm saved. I'm saved. Yeah, I remember in that Baptist church, you know, down there on the corner of Route 76 on Royal Lake Road, I was in Bible school and I made a decision. Somebody filled out a card and I got saved. How's your life changed? It hasn't. What do you do to serve Christ? I don't do anything to serve Christ. But I'm saved. I'm saved. James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I will prove my faith by my works. You want, listen to me and look at me. You claim to be saved. Here's how you prove it. By the way you labor for Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 27 once again. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Listen, someone who's working for the Lord, you highly regard them. You ought to honor them. Why? Because they're showing their love for Christ. They're showing the genuineness of their Christianity. Now notice the Christianity, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ they were nigh unto death, not regarding their life. Sometimes I complain. Oh man, I got to do that again. I got to give up another Thursday night again. Somebody's calling me to go visit them in the hospital. I got to leave again. Sometimes I'm apt to complain. A man who is not very well known, and a man who's not listed in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, maybe should have been. Maybe he's one of those others that the writer of Hebrews speaks about, Epaphroditus, who was willing to risk his life to serve his Savior. Can I ask you a question? Would you be willing to work for Christ until you're nigh unto death, not regarding your own life? Not regarding your own comfort? not regarding your own reputation. In other words, you tell someone about Christ, they might laugh at you. They may mock you. Well, listen. The Lord needs some Epaphroditus's right out of this congregation. And keep this in mind. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is not the reward place. This is a pulpit, but it's not the Bema seat of Christ. Reward day is coming, and until that day, labor. Labor until the Master comes, and let Him reward you. Because I cannot think of anything worse as a child of God of one day standing before Him and have nothing to cast back at His feet. Nothing. Labor for the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer.